But before we dive into the scripture, let me just open us up in a word of prayer today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word that you have given to us. We pray that you would speak to us here today. We pray that you would open up our ears and that you would open up our eyes to hear your word revealed to us through your scriptures. We pray that you would use me as a vessel of your Holy Spirit. May people not hear my own words, but may they hear your words, Holy Spirit. Speak to us today, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, as I said, we're going to be jumping into the chapter 1 John. We're going to be continuing our series, chapter 2, verse 18, and we'll be reading to 3:10. As you can see, it's going to be quite a bit of a text, so let's persevere and push on through as we read the text. So we'll start here on verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See, what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. All right, there's a lot of text we just read today. So, Pastor Dominic discussed the first half of 1 John chapter 2 last week, and we're going to be diving into the section that we just read. So, just as a summary, scholars believe that the Apostle John wrote this letter, and that he is most likely writing to the churches that are in Ephesus, and that it was written around 90 AD when John was exiled on the island of Patmos. So personally, John is one of my favorite writers in the Bible. I love his writing style, how he contrasts larger ideas with larger ideas, and he contrasts ideas in a very compelling way. So if you like light, darkness, love, hate, life and death, righteous living and sinful living, love for the Father, love for the world, and then truth and falsehood. As Pastor Dominic discussed last week, John's message is most likely addressed to the churches in Ephesus, which is composed of a network of house churches. And the church, or the truths that John spoke to the church back then, is very true and applicable to our society that we live in today, 2,000 years later. So within the society that we live in a post-fact, post-truth, and post-modern society and culture where everyone claims that your truth is your own truth and that there's no real such thing as an absolute truth. So in the first part that we're going to be discussing today, in verses 18 through 27, John is writing to address a false teaching that is happening in the church. John is painting that narrative that the truth versus falsehood, that there is such thing as an absolute truth. Addressing this, John starts off the section saying that we are in the last hour and that the Antichrist is coming and that many Antichrists have already come. So the last hour that John describes here is also seen in the New Testament in various ways. It's also known as the last days, which refers to the time period after Pentecost, so Acts 2, and then to the second coming of Christ, which is still yet to come. So John wrote this letter around 90 AD. Who can help me do the math? So it's 90 AD to 2020. How many years has it been? Just under 2,000 years. But we know that Jesus is coming. As Pastor Dominic spoke a few weeks ago, that we as followers of Christ are to be ready for the imminent return of Christ. So who is this Antichrist that John is describing? We learn in verse 23 that John's description of the Antichrist is anyone that denies Jesus as the Christ. We learn later in 2 John verse 7 that anyone who does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh is an Antichrist. Antichrists are deceivers that stir up conflict and challenge unity by supporting and sharing false teaching. So, Pastor Dominic briefly touched on this last week, but John is addressing false teachings that are popping up in the church. That this is an early form of Gnosticism, which was a church heresy in the second century. So the Gnostics denied that their immoral actions were sinful and said that the divineness of Jesus came on him at his baptism and then left him at the cross. And that they had this higher secret knowledge on top of what was already being taught by the apostles. So we, as followers of Christ, know that the eternal Son had always existed, and that at the incarnation and at the birth of Christ, the divine Son took on the human flesh. And the divine took on flesh, became human, and before the cross and after the cross, never lost his divine nature. And that still today, Jesus is 100% human and 100% divine, as Pastor Dominic discussed last week. So in verse 19, he says that these antichrists or false teachers came from their own community, but never really belonged to the community. Because if they were believers, they would not deny that Jesus is the Christ and that they would still be a part of the church. So I know some people, and you might know some people, and some of us might be those people, that have had gym memberships for years, but maybe only have been there a few times. But so they belong to the gym, but do they actually belong to the gym? And I think what John is trying to get at here is that when you're truly a part of a community, that it is logically impossible for a follower of Jesus to deny that Jesus is the Christ. Then John describes what a true believers, that true believers know the truth because they have the anointing from the Holy One, that this anointing of the Holy One is referencing Jesus sending the Holy Spirit onto the believers. He is affirming the church in their stance to stand strong against those who are denying Jesus, and affirms that because of their belief in the Son, their belief in Jesus, they have the assurance that they know the Father. So we have that assurance that when we know Jesus, we know the Father. When we remain in him, when we abide in him, we have eternal life. We are reminded of Jesus' words in the Gospel of John chapter 15, that when we remain and abide in him, that we will bear much fruit. And apart from Jesus, we can bear no fruit. So John moves on to the next section where he starts talking about the privileges and the confidence that we have as children of God. He also talks about the responsibilities that we have as the children of God, which we'll discuss in the next section. In verse 28, John addresses his readers as children, something he's done repeatedly throughout the letter. John wrote this letter probably later in his life, and his readers are probably much younger than he is, which is one reason why he keeps addressing them as children. He is mainly writing to encourage the believers to continue in their strength in the Lord and until Jesus comes again. And look at verse 28, John says to be confident and unashamed before his coming. So John doesn't say to be timid and guilty before Jesus comes again, but to be confident and unashamed. Looking ahead to 1 John 3:9, this confidence comes in part from the fact that as believers, we have God's seed within us. This is our blessed assurance. That song's popping in my head right now. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. You're welcome if that song stuck in your head for the rest of this time. But it is our blessed hope that as believers in Christ, that when we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Romans 10:13. As we read earlier in 1 John 2:23, that is when we know the Son, we know the Father. And I've ran into many people over time that will tell me, well, I've prayed the sinner's prayer many times, and I think it's good enough that I prayed the sinner's prayer many times. But if you or someone that you know is doubting your salvation in Christ, this is the confidence booster, the confidence that we know that when you know the Son, that you know the Father, and that you have eternal life, and that it is grace by faith and not by works. In verse 29, John is echoing a very similar thought and concept to what Jesus taught in John 15. When we are part of the true vine of Christ, we will bear much fruit. When we are in Christ, our lives will change. Our priorities will change and our actions will change. When the Holy Spirit indwells us upon conversion, the Holy Spirit works in our lives with our cooperation. This is the process and concept known as sanctification, that big church word. As we desire to become more like Jesus, start to become more Christ-like within our thoughts, lives, and actions, that is the working definition of sanctification. Moving on to 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So we are called children of God throughout the scriptures, and Psalm 139 is a beautiful reminder of God's love for us. God created us in our mother's wombs. He loves us and knows everything about us, including what is inside our hearts. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So in reading chapter 3, verse 1, I'm also reminded that this also pushes us to understand that love is not just a feeling, but that it is an action. It's important to point out here that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the ultimate act of love. The sacrificial act is the answer to our deepest needs and desires. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." The Gospel of John, chapter 15, also speaks to this section as well. To not be surprised if the world does not recognize you, or to not be surprised if the world hates you. As children of God, we should not be surprised if we are persecuted, because that's exactly what Jesus faced. In fact, Jesus promised that we as followers of him would be hated by the world because he was hated by the world. But again, we have this blessed assurance that we are the chosen out of the world, and that as beloved children of, that we are beloved children of God. For those who appreciate literature and those who appreciate rhetoric, John often uses a literary style known as amplification, which repetition of particular themes and repetition of particular ideas are important. That we are reminded in chapter 3, verse 2, that we are children of God, and John is continuously emphasizing that fact. He also tells us that we will be like Jesus when he comes again, and we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Our God is a loving father, and as God's children, we are part of God's family. We have fellowship with one another and a responsibility to turn away from our sinful ways, to serve one another in love. In verses 4 through 10, John connects back to his previous thought in chapter 2, verse 29. And the main theme is that anyone who is a child of God has responsibilities as a child of God. With great power comes great responsibility. It's actually a quote from Spider-Man. If some of you knew that, that was Ben Parker, his uncle, when he was, yeah, you know, thank you. Thank you, superhero fans. I saw some of you nodding out there. But John says that anyone who sins breaks the law, and that sin is lawlessness. If I were to go over down the road to Blackwater Cafe, and I were to jump over the counter and start making myself an Americano and grab a sandwich and walk out without paying, I would be breaking the law. And I would be getting a lot of awkward stares as well. But the main point is that those actions that I'm making, those actions that I'm taking, they bear consequences. John is saying is that sin is breaking the law, and that when you break the law, there are consequences. But when Jesus appeared, he came to take away our sins. Jesus didn't come to the world to say, "Nope, you're breaking the law. Nope, you're doing this wrong." But instead, the Gospel of John writes, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." 2 Corinthians. Verse 6 echoes that similar notation that is found in chapter 2, verse 29, saying, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning, and no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So, some might look at this verse and wonder, oh, so, then if I sin and I'm a professor, a follower of Christ, do I really know him? If I sin, do I really know Jesus? And so at first glance, if you see this verse by itself, it's easy to think that this is true. But remember the entire context, as Pastor Dominic just spoke on a few weeks ago in chapter 1 of this book, in which John writes, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and the word is not in us. So, what do we do here? On one hand, someone that sins does not know him. Yet, on the other hand, if we claim to be sinless, we are deceiving ourselves. But I think that the crucial word in chapter 3, verse 6 is the word continues. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Continuous sin involves the actions of an unrepentant individual that has zero remorse for the continuous habitual sins that they commit. And if we do sin, which we will, as John reminds us in the previous chapter, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. In chapter 3, verse 7, we are encouraged to not let anyone lead us astray. Also going back, tying back to the false teachers, John is particularly reminding the members of the house to not be led astray by the early Gnostics, trying to stir up disunity and to try to get the true believers to follow another way. Again, in 3:7, John uses that literary device of amplification to again emphasize the fact that true followers of Jesus will be like him in their actions. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. In 3:8, John says that anyone who sins is of the devil. We see these things in opposition to each other. So you have the children of God do what is right, and those who continue to sin are of the devil, and later the children of the devil, and that the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So 3:8 is what to really pay attention to in this chapter right here. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Let me say that again. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So I'm going to do a flashback to Genesis 3 at the beginning of the Bible. If you want to, feel free to flip there in your Bibles along. Here's what we see in Genesis 3. So we see the serpent is tempting Eve to eat of the fruit on the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. And the only thing God forbid them to do was not to eat of that fruit of the tree. So the serpent tempted them, she ate the fruit, and then Adam ate of the fruit, and that's when their eyes were opened to the knowledge of good and evil. When the Lord confronts them about their disobedience and sin, you remember what Adam's response is? It's kind of funny, actually. The woman that you put here with me gave me the fruit. I have in my notes here, I have LOL, because that's such a crazy, ridiculous response. Adam blames the Lord, and then he blames the woman in the same sentence. He took zero responsibility for his own actions, but instead blames others. Then the Lord speaks to the serpent, Satan the devil, and then says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl in the belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So pay attention to that little last part. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So, This is the first messianic prophecy that shows up in the Old Testament. So within 10 verses of the fall of humanity, we find the first instance of hope. This is where we find and see what the mission and objective of the Son of God was and is, to destroy the devil's work through the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He broke the power of Satan, sin, and crushed the serpent's head. And 1 John reminds us of that truth. So then the section concludes with the promise that no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. It is compatible for a child of God to be in continuous, unrepentant sin. Kind of like oil and water, fire and ice, orange juice and toothpaste. No matter how hard you try, they just do not mix. I have that nasty taste in my mouth right now. So, as Pastor Alistair Begg has said, doing is the test of being. Doing is the test of being. Sanctification is a process, and all of us are in different stages, but we all have the same assurance that Christ's sacrifice on the cross covers all of our sin. Even recognizing we have sin in our lives and praying for that healing or a deliverance from a certain addiction or sin pattern or temptation is a step in the right direction. And then next, we're going to be moving on to our three practical application points. So the first thing to do is to meditate on Scripture and spend time with the Lord. So the way to combat false teaching and the way to know what truth is kind of profound. It's reading the truth, reading the Scriptures. So that's the way to know truth, is by reading truth. Pastor Tim Keller says, "We are to love the Scriptures and hold Jesus Christ up as our example, who loved Scriptures so much, we are to use Jesus as our example, who loved his Father so much, he literally bled Scripture as he died." When he quoted Psalm 22, "Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me on the cross?" So for me in my own life, my parents raised me to value the importance of Scripture growing up. I was a part of a Christian Missionary Alliance church, and I was participated in Awana growing up. And my mom was a Awana leader, and I remember going every single week to memorize the Scriptures that stick with me till this day. And we as a large group, when I was a junior high youth leader, would memorize Psalm 1 that I can quote right now, but I don't think it's needed. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. So, first point, meditate on Scripture and spend time with the Lord. The second point is to have confidence, to know that we are the children of God. So confidence as the children of God. We as believers in Christ have the confidence and the assurance that we have eternal life, that we have the newness of life in Jesus Christ. If you have confessed Jesus as Lord and repented of your sins, you are a child of God. And you have the assurance of new life in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit indwells you as a believer in Christ. One thing that is super helpful to build confidence as a believer in Christ is to be in fellowship and communion with other believers. Sunday services are a part of that, whether in person or joining us online. And so is serving one another out in love, volunteering, being part of a Bible study, praying for each other. And as a shameless plug, we have Bible studies that meet here throughout the week. I encourage you to get joined in one of those. Look in the bulletin for more info on that. But we have men's studies, women's studies, and many different kinds of studies here. A young adult study that meets on Sunday morning, youth group. You have to be 18 or younger to attend youth group. But please, just check the bulletin for the latest updates on that. And lastly, the third point on here is to turn from sin and cast your burdens on the Lord. John rejects every notion of a sinless life in the Christian life. Even as Christians, we're bound to sin, but there is a difference between choosing to sin unrepentantly and confessing your sins and receiving forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in the Lord. Paul writes in the book of Romans saying, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Confess your sin and receive cleansing. Hate your sin and let the joy of the Lord become your strength. Know that the Lord loves us so much that he sent his Son to give us eternal life and to give us the privilege to be his children. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the truths revealed to us in your scripture. Help us to know, help us to discern what your truth is as revealed to us in your scriptures. Help us to be confident in the newness of life that is in you. To be confident in the fact that we are your children. Help us to walk in accordance to your word and to be obedient to the calling that you have placed on our lives as your children. We thank you so much for this day, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.